This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
Isaiah chapter 49. I want to read three verses of scripture to you. They're kind of complex in the King James, and then I'm going to read them to you in a different translation. In Isaiah 49 verse 6, this is what it says, if you'll just follow with me in your Bibles. And he said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." Now, take a look at verse 21 and verse 22 with me as well. Gets even stranger in the King James. "Then thou shalt say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been?" Verse 22. "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders." Now, when you take a look at the book of Isaiah, most commentators will take you immediately that when he speaks here, it's talking about the servant called Israel, that Israel was the servant of God. It could also be talking about Isaiah as the servant, but if you understand, when Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus, he tells us quite plainly that the Psalms and all of the prophets speak about me. So when we read these scriptures, we see very clearly. I don't have the time tonight. You can go back and you can research it as much as you want, but this will show that throughout this chapter, it is talking about Christ. And once we establish that, then you can understand everything else that I'm about to speak. And so it is speaking about Christ. It may have had a purpose for Israel. That's true. And it might have been talking about Isaiah, the prophet, and that might be true as well. But more than anything, this is talking about Jesus Christ. Now, verse 6, let me read this to you. Just look at me. Let me read this to you in another translation. See, this is God answering this cry that's coming out of the man, Christ Jesus. Now listen to what God says to him, to Jesus. "It is too small an honor." Now in verse 6 it says, "And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to restore the preserved, the Jacob and the preserved of Israel." But this is what another translation, how it puts it very clearly. This is God speaking to his son. He's saying, "Son, and I'm doing no damage to the scriptures when I put it this way, when it's the father speaking to the son, and he says, son, it's too small an honor for you. It's too small. It's too small an honor just for you that you should serve me by raising up the tribes of Jacob and restore to my favor the remnant of Israel." He says, "That's good. I'm going to do it. But it's too small. It's not big enough. I've got something bigger in mind." This is how the translation puts it. I just loved it. I just about came unglued in my study when I was reading this. I just began to, yeah. It's kind of like, you go, God. It's almost like something inside of me was just rising up that God's vision is so much bigger than us. We're so myopic, and yet he comes and he says, "It's too small an honor for you that you should serve me by raising up the tribes of Jacob and restore to my favor the remnant of Israel. I will also give you to the Gentiles that you may be their light. Your name will be proclaimed throughout the world as the name whereby men must be saved. That's verse 6. Now when you get to verse 21 and verse 22, this is what it says. The children that I will give you. This is again the Father speaking to the Son. He's saying, the children that I will give you after your bereavement shall cry to you. And this is going to be their cry. There is not enough room for us. Enlarge your walls that we may dwell in thee. Then you shall wonder and you shall say in your heart, who has given these unto me? Unto me who have been bereft of children, solitary and exile and a wanderer. Who has reared these? Behold, I was alone and where meanwhile were these? Where, in other words, where did they come from? Verse 22 says, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out to the nations the hand of my power. This is God. This is what he's saying. Through Christ. He says, I am going to stretch forth my hand of power to the nations and will lift up to the peoples the banner of my word. And they shall bring your sons and daughters to you as parents carry their infants in their bosom and on their shoulder. He said, at the end result of your ministry, he says, there are going to be so many people. And they're going to be bringing their sons and their daughters. Not one of them is going to be stolen by the enemy. They're going to be carrying them on their shoulders. They're going to be holding them in their arms. They're going to be bringing back to you all that the enemy tried to steal. I'm going to be bringing them through by the power of my might. This is what God is speaking to his son. You see, God sees things so much bigger. We are so limited. But God has the bigger picture in mind. We all have times of discouragement. We sometimes think we're nothing and insignificant, and that's true. According to our human ability, that is a truth. We are limited. We are limited in our understanding. We are limited in resources. We are limited in strength. We are limited in human frailty. We are limited in influence. We are limited by the very world we live in. But God is not limited other than by our unbelief. God is not limited. So when you take a look at this Isaiah chapter 49, let me show you a few things what he says. He says here in verse 1, listen, O isles unto me, and hearken ye people from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. This is talking about Christ. So Christ can say, God called me from the womb. And it's true, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's called me from the womb. In verse 2, it goes on to say, he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. Christ, when he walked this earth, he said, I won't say anything that I don't first hear the Father speak to me. And his word would be like a sharp two-edged sword. So we see that he is called, that God would equip him. He would put in his mouth a word, and that word would speak forth into people's lives like a sharp two-edged sword. He goes on to say that he will be protected. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. That Christ would be protected from all enemies. That when he walked on that earth, they try to cast him down a hill. They try to come against him. But we see that those that are called of God are also given a word from God. And those that are called and God equips them, he also says, I will protect them. He will keep us from every enemy attack. He says, he made me a polished shaft, which is like a polished arrow. His life would be directed. He wouldn't just go hither and thither, but his life would be absolutely directed by God. It wouldn't be just random things that he would do. It would be absolutely deliberate, that he would be like a polished shaft, that he would be absolutely sent and directed by Almighty God. So when you take a look at 49 of Isaiah, you understand that he was called, he was equipped, he was protected, he was directed by God. And then there's an interesting scripture that comes up in verse 4, and you've got to understand that he's talking about himself as the man. This is the man, Christ Jesus, and this is how Isaiah is portraying it. It's the contrast for us. And so as a man, we see that he says in verse 4, then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. It's almost like he's saying, Is this all I get? I've labored. The rejection has come against me. I've worked, I've labored. Is this all there is for my labor? See, Christ was a single individual. And you understand that he walked among men and he raised up men around about him. And in a sense, Isaiah is seeing him in the natural. And beloved, this is so much like you and I. We can be called, we can be equipped, protected, directed, and yet still be discouraged. We can still be discouraged by attacks. So then what is the difference? What is it that's going to make the difference in our lives? What will make the difference in the understanding of what Christ was called to do? This is all true. If he was called, equipped, protected, directed, and then also moments of discouragement. How does that leave us? Well, you've got to read the next verse. The next verse is so powerful. And then he says in verse 5, "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. And my God shall be my strength." You see, if you just take a look at the natural, you could say there was 12 disciples, 70 followers, 120 on the day of Pentecost. In the natural, it looks like just a small beginning. In the natural, as one single man on the face of the earth, it looks small. It looks like nothing can be accomplished from this. Such a small beginning. But not when you understand when he says that I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. See, the word glorious there is the word kavod. And it means that the weight and the glory and the power and the might of God shall be upon my life. That's the difference. We can do anything and everything as a human being, and it will be still be brought to a place of discouragement. But until we understand, as this Isaiah says here, he says, "I'll be glorious in the eyes of the Lord my God, and the Lord my God shall be my strength." So everywhere that he went, everything that he did, he operated in and through the glory and the power of God that rested upon him. So whatever looked like a small beginning in the eyes of man, even I think the devil got confused. He says, "Well, is this all you've got? Is this all that you have, these 12 guys from Galilee? Is this all you've got? 70 going out, 120 on the day of Pentecost?" But he didn't count for the fact that inside of the life of Jesus Christ, the fullness of God dwelt in bodily form. That he was coming up against God himself in Jesus Christ. And he says, "In God shall be my strength." So that's when God comes back in verse 6 and he says to him, that's why I read that scripture in a different translation. He says, "It's too small an honor. Don't just think of here what you're doing here." He says, "It's too small an honor for you that you should serve me by just raising up the tribes of Jacob. It doesn't, even though they look small to you, my plan is that I will take your name throughout all the world. And people shall come from afar, bringing their families, their children, carrying them because of the power of God in their lives." Now, we take a look at the life of Christ. But he has the same prayer for us. In John chapter 17, let me just read it to you for the sake of time, because I want to get on to the main part of the message. But you see, this was the will of God for him. In Isaiah, he says, "I will be glorious." But this is also the very heart of Christ in his prayer for you and I. In John chapter 17, verse 24, don't go there, let me just read it to you. He says, "Father, I will." Now, when you see Christ using that word, "I will," you never hear him use that word. His whole life came to do the will of God. He never exerted his will. He never exerted himself over and above that which the Father had called him to do. You never read it. You never read Christ exerting himself in his own will towards the Father, except here in John. And this is his prayer. You see, he was fulfilling a covenant with the Father. The Father had sent him into this world, and he was fulfilling that covenant. And God's promise to him was that he would be glorious. In fact, my glory will rest on your life. In the natural, it looks like nothing, but in the spiritual, it's enormous. It's so huge. Your name is going to go over all the world. And salvation will be in none other but the name of Jesus Christ. So then Jesus, while he's walking on the face, now we come to the prophecy, the fulfillment of this. He's walking on the face of the earth. And in John chapter 17, he makes this plea to the Father. Now listen to what he's saying, beloved. He's saying, Father, I'm doing your will. Every T is crossed, every I is dotted. I am walking out everything you speak to me. Your glory resides in my life. I'm fulfilling your part of the covenant. Everything you're asking me to do, I'm doing. But there's something from my side that I want to ask of you. And so he uses the word, I will. This is, if you really take it down to the literal sense of what he is saying, he says, this is what I want. So he says to the Father, this is what I want. This is what I will. This is what I want. This is what I demand from my side of the covenant that I'm making with you this day. This is what I want. What do you think it would be that Christ would want? That he's got this chance to come to the Father and say, this is my side that I want. What do you think it is? This is why it blows my mind when people say, I want a Cadillac. How small. How dumb. How stupid in the mind of people. Because here is a prayer that the Son of God is making to the Father, and he is saying, this is what I want. Out of this covenant, there is something that I want you to do. This is my side. I want this. More than anything else in the world, this is what I want. You've got to understand, he doesn't use this language. Jesus was so completely, totally submissive to the hand and the will of Almighty God. He never exercised his will in any place. He only did that, spoke that, which the Father gave him to do. Except here. Except here. And he says, this is what I want. This is what I want. And when you read it, he says, Father, I will. I'm going to put in there, I want. This is what I want. That they also, you, me, these disciples, these 70, these 120, everybody else, he says, this is what I want. This is what I want for them. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. I want them to be with me where I am. Wherever I go, I want them to be with me. That's my will. That's what I want out of this. He says, I want them to be with me that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. Now remember in Isaiah 49, he just said, you can even get discouraged if you just look at the natural. But when you look at what he said, I will be glorious. My life will be so satiated, empowered, governed by the might and the awesomeness of the power of Almighty God Himself, that everything I do, it will be governed by the God who created the heavens and the earth. That's Isaiah. And then he comes and he says, now, this is what I want. I want exactly the same for them. God said, whoa, hold on a second. Hold on a second. That's a huge request. I want them to behold my glory. That is the power of God living inside. You see, the word glory in the Hebrew is kavod. It's the weightiness of God. In the New Testament, it's the doxa. It's that which causes a person to be recognized by who they are. You see, we are different. I'm not talking color. I'm not talking educational status. I'm not talking financial status. The difference between us and the world is not our color. It's not our education. It's not the things that we have. The difference between you and me and the world is the presence of God. That's the difference. That's the only difference. We are different from the world because God has made a distinction between us and the rest of the world. And that distinction is the living Christ within us. The doxa of God. The power of God. The life of God. The glory of God. That's the distinction that God has made between us and the rest of the world. The devil uses color. The devil uses money. The devil uses education. But not in the kingdom of God. He says the difference between us and them is that you will walk with the glory of God in Jesus Christ in your life. That's going to be the difference between you and all of the world. And this is what he's saying in John. He says, this is what I want. You want to know what I want out of this covenant, Father? You know what I want out of this covenant? I want you to make a distinction between my people and the rest of the world. That's what I want. Does it help you minimize Cadillacs? Does it help? I'm not being facetious, but you need to get a grasp of this. This is why you don't take that stuff. That's touching the glory. He says, I'll never share my glory. But he's got so much more for us. See, the Apostle Paul picks up on this. He says in 2 Corinthians, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. So he's making the comparison. He says, you remember the God who spoke to darkness and light came? He says, well, I've shined in your hearts. In other words, your hearts are dark. It's the comparison. He says, but when Christ comes, he shines in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when we come to Jesus Christ, the lights go on. Who? Oh! The lights suddenly go on. And we see the glory, the knowledge of it, the understanding of it, in the face of Jesus Christ. We see the knowledge of it, and suddenly the lights all go on. Then the Apostle Paul goes on, but we have this treasure. He says, this is the distinction. He says, this is what Christ prayed. He said, this is what I want for them. The Apostle Paul says, we've got it. He says, this presence of Christ has come into this earthen vessel. It has filled you from top to bottom. When you walk on terra firma, you're walking in the power, the grace, the strength, and the purposes of Almighty God. See, Paul understood it. Let me show it to you in Peter. Peter calls it the secret weapon against sin. You want to have the victory over sin? He says, this is God's secret weapon. It's the glory of God. It's God's presence living inside of you. It's the knowledge. The lights have got to go on. Folks, you've got to allow the Holy Ghost to put the lights on in your heart. Devil covers that and says, you know, insignificant, small, discouraged. That's true. Maybe in the natural, that's true. But not in the spiritual kingdom of Almighty God. He says that's not true. Now listen to what Peter says. This is how Peter puts it. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Now listen to what it says. Through the knowledge of him who hath called us unto his glory. He's called us unto glory and virtue. He's called us. He says, this was my prayer. This is what distinguished me in Isaiah This was my prayer to my Father in heaven that he prayed. Says, this is what I want for my people. Everybody who believes in me, this is what I want. How I walked with you, I want them to walk with you in the same manner. He says, this is what it is. The Apostle Paul says, I've got it. It's in earthen vessels. It's Christ is living within me. And then he goes on, then Peter picks it up and he says, this is what we've been called to. We've been called to have a knowledge and an understanding of this distinction that Christ has come into my life. And we're different from everybody else. When I walk, when we talk, yes, there's old thoughts of thinking that are still maybe there. That's true. But it doesn't take away from the fact that Jesus Christ, with the power of Almighty God, is living in us. He's living in you. He's living inside of your life. Peter says, so he says, whereby are given us exceeding promises. You can never lay hold of these promises because they're spiritual. You can't get a hold of them. You can't get a hold of them in the natural. You can't do it. You can try. You can do anything you like, but you can't get a hold of these promises in the natural because they're spiritual promises. You can't get a hold of them. You can't work to get this. You cannot put enough energy into getting these promises. Peter lays it out and he says, this is God's secret weapon against sin. He says, when you have a knowledge that Jesus Christ and the glory of God is living inside of you, then it's going to be the power of the Holy Ghost inside of you that's going to reach out every single day and lay hold of promises that you can't get by your own hand. And you're going to lay hold of these promises, and these promises are going to keep you against every degradation and every power of sin that the devil will come against your life. You can never live under the excuse that the devil caught me by surprise. If you said, the devil caught me by surprise and I went and sinned, then obviously you didn't rise up in the morning and say, Jesus, good morning, hallelujah, glory to God. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, reach out and take a promise of God that'll keep you in your walk day in and day out. He says, this is what I want for you. He says, this is my prayer for you. So Peter says, you're going to participate in that divine nature because the Holy Ghost inside of you is going to reach out and take those promises and it's going to cause you to escape corruption that is in the world through lust. Take it by faith. Colossians says it this way. And then I need to get to preaching. Colossians says it this way. Colossians 1:27 says this. And this is, I think this is the keystone scripture of this particular subject. I love it. My eyes have been opened to it in a brand new dimension. Pastor Carter and myself were sitting and we're talking and he said, Pastor Neil, you've got to see it like this. And I tell you, lights just glowed in my heart and mind. Listen to what it says. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory, the distinction, the difference, the riches of this difference that God makes in a person's life, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now see, the church for too long has always read this, that Christ in me is my ticket to glory. See, that's how we've always seen it. Oh, yeah, Jesus in me. Thank you. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Glory to God. That's how we lay hold of the scripture. And that it's Christ in me. And that's my ticket to glory. But we don't see that all through the scriptures. He's talking about the glory and the power of God residing in people's lives now. That's what he's talking about. He says, Jesus Christ is the glory of God living inside of your life right now as you talk, walk, and make your way in this life. But as we were talking and it just kind of clicked on, it's like this. You see, the hope of glory, the hope of change, the hope of being touched by the power of God, the hope of having a changed life, the hope of having Christ come into their life, the hope of something different is other people, not me. You see, Christ is living in me. But the hope is somebody else looking for something in this world. They don't see it until I walk into their face. And that's their hope. They suddenly look and they're looking for the hope. Is there hope in this world that I might change? Where is it? Where's the hope? Where is it that I can change in the power and the might of Almighty God? Where is it? Until they come and bump into a born-again believer. And when they bump into a born-again, spirit-filled, Holy Ghost, tongue-talking believer, I am telling you, they bumped into hope. Not because it's in them, but it's Jesus in them who's reaching. The hope of their being changed is Jesus Christ. It's time that we stop giving people plans and programs and things to come to church. I'm not talking about here, but they've got this thing going all over the world trying to get people into their church. It's time we just gave people Jesus. That's what people need. They need Jesus Christ. Now, I got to get here because this has been blessing me. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Let me put this into a quick preach for you and show you the result of this. You see, Isaiah said, the father comes back to the son and said, son, it's too small a thing. Don't focus just on the rejection of these people. You've only got a few, a handful. He says, it's a light thing. It's a small thing. Don't see it so small. He says, I'm going to take your name to the ends of the earth. And then he goes on and he shows how many people are coming in through 21 and 22. Just millions of people. In fact, it's a prophetic word of us. We're in those verses. 21 and 22 is you and me. We're coming with our families to Christ because of what He's done in our lives. And so we see this in, so Christ prays and He says, I want this for my people. I want them to know and have a knowledge of the glory of God in me, in them. Okay, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus comes and dwells in their hearts and fills them with the Holy Ghost. So here is the apostle Peter and John, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, or in another translation says Perfect Timing, to ask alms of them that entered the temple. Now, you've got to understand that this man is an Israelite. And according to the law, nothing, beloved, according to the law, nothing that is deformed or defiling can enter the temple. You can't. So from his birth, here is a deformed person. He is not allowed. They are so strict in the law that they can lay him and they can put him down by the gate, but he cannot go into the portico. He cannot cross over because nothing deformed is allowed to enter into the temple of God. It's all through Leviticus. It's in Malachi. You can go read this. So this man, see, here is an Israelite, deformed. He is not allowed to cross, not even a single hairline. Or you can sit here, you can beg for alms. In his case, he needed legs. But you're not allowed to cross that line. You're not allowed to go across that line. And so this is what they come across. So as they're walking, I want to show you something today. As they're coming along, he sees them. The Bible says, seeing Peter and John, there's something that's attractive to this man. There's something. These men have just come out of this place called Pentecost. They've just been filled with the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ, Lord of all glory, is now living inside of them. The very prayer that was prayed is now inside of these guys. So they're no longer hiding. They're no longer behind locked doors. These guys are out. And they're walking. They're going to the house of prayer. There's something different now. They used to walk like this. Looking. Afraid. What's next? But when Jesus Christ comes into a life, things change. There's a distinction made. Now the Christ is living inside of them. They know that there's the power of Almighty God residing in Jesus Christ in their lives. There's a distinction. There's a difference about their lives. This man sees it. See, when you take a look at the original language, it says, who's seeing, that word is, when they seeing, it's a word that is perceiving. There's something that stirs up in the heart of this man. He says, these guys are walking a little bit differently. Everybody else is carrying a burden, they're going up to the place of prayer, it's a burdensome time, or however they're going, but there's something else that this man sees. There's a perception. Something is different. And this is what Jesus is talking about. This is the distinction. It's the glory of God that separates us from the world. And this man takes a look and he says, there's something different about these guys. He doesn't know what it is, but there's a confidence. There's an authority. There's something happening in those people's lives. They're walking differently. I need to ask them. Maybe they'll give me something. And so he asks. And he says, and they said, look on us. In other words, Peter was saying, what you're seeing is God. When he says, look on us, he's saying, look beyond the natural. Don't look at my Galilean accent. Don't look at the way I am dressed. You are sensing something. There is something different that you are seeing in your life, in my life. Look beyond it. I want you to see beyond that because there is something else that is residing in my life. And it is called Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And he commands this man to look steadfastly upon him. Expecting. The word expectation there, expecting to receive something, is the Hebrew word. It's in the Greek, but it's the Hebrew word that was used all throughout the Old Testament in the hope of the Messiah's arrival. So the expectation now, there's a stirring inside. So it's not just a financial expectation of, I hope I get something out of these guys. But Peter stops and he says, I want you to take a look. What you're seeing and what you're perceiving is God. You see, beloved, when you begin to walk with the knowledge that Jesus Christ is living in your life, and you begin to believe that the almighty power and the glory of Christ resides on the inside of you, you walk differently. You walk with a compassion. I'm telling you, there is a strength that says no to sin. There is. It's in the glory of God. It's in that resident power of the Holy Ghost. We're not walking around struggling with things any longer. It's the power of the Holy Ghost is working in us. And you're saying, notice it, but there's something else. It's these people who are being moved now by a compassion that they never had before. There's something that is working in two people here. This man who is lame and Peter. God is working. He's at work. And this is what's going to take place wherever you go, in your family, with your husband, your wife, your children, where you work, on the subways, everywhere you go, there is this work. People are going to bump into your life and they're going to say, what's the difference here? We went to an optician the other day. We're going to go get new glasses. Eyes are getting more and more fuzzy. Got to get them strengthened a little bit. So we go down to this place and my wife and I walk into this optometrist, and we go through and get my eyes done, and the sales lady there continuously, she keeps looking at us, and she says, there's something different about you two. And then the guy, the technician who's working on the glasses and doing it, he won't let us go. He's talking, and he says, what's different? It's not because we're handsome. It's not because we are any of those kind of stuff, folks. It's because of Jesus Christ that lives in this. People come in contact with the living Christ inside of you. They're bumping into Christ. They're bumping into Christ. They're bumping into Christ. They don't understand it. But then when we began to say, it's Jesus, we invited them to church. We began to share about Christ. We began to tell them that it's God in our lives. It's amazing. But this is what people see. And this is what took place on this day. There's an expectation, and the expectation in their heart is this hope of Messiah's arrival. Little did he know that Messiah had arrived in his life in that moment of time. Jesus had arrived. You see, it's an amazing thing that here is an Israelite, and here is the temple. This temple was built by God so Israelites could go into the temple and find God. But because he's defiled, deformed, I think of all the time that I kept my own kids deformed. Deformed by my religious expectations on their lives. I kept them from coming in and finding the fullness of Christ because I kept putting on them some kind of religious expectation. You won't find the presence of God unless you fulfill this, this, and this. Sit at the gate. How many years did I live under a religious thinking? Oh, I received grace, but I put a religious rite on my kids. And unless you change, unless you do these things, there's no entrance in. Folks, we carried our kids for years. We carried them on our shoulders. We brought them so far and we thought, oh, I've got to carry these kids. How long do I carry these kids? God, when do you touch their lives? When do you put the Holy Ghost inside of them? Oh, we carry these kids. I carried my kids for years. But because of my own religiosity, I kept them at the gate from going into the temple, finding Christ. It's like that all over the world. And you see, these people understand it. Listen to what he says. Peter said in verse 6, silver and gold have I none. I don't have the stuff that it takes to get you on in life. I don't have it. But such as I have. I got something living inside of me, folks. I got something that resides inside of me. This is all I've got to give, but I'm telling you, it's all that you ever need. I can give that to you. I can give it to you. It says, such as I have given thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You see, it's Jesus. It's the glory of God. It's the power of Almighty God waiting for confrontations like you and I will have in the world with people who are expecting something. There's a stir that goes on. Listen to me. Whenever you come in contact with people in the world, the Holy Ghost is at work both in you and in them, stirring them up. There's a stir that goes on, and God doesn't want you to take the glory and think it's you, and that's when you get into sin. It's God. And if you just tell them honestly, it's Jesus that you need. Can I pray for you? They'll get changed just like that. And so he says, this is what I give to you. And so they took him by the hand. They lifted him up. And his bones received strength. You see, so many people just dwell on the fact that this man got his healing. So his legs got healed. And so this is the joy that he's got. And so everybody camps around the healing of legs ministry. I want to tell you, he is not rejoicing, jumping up and down because his legs got healed. Oh, that's part of it. But I want to tell you tonight, and I tell you with a broken heart, that here was a man that is an Israelite, that God had destined to come into the temple and find God in all of his glory. This man had never in his life, because he was forbidden to cross over the portico, he was forbidden to cross that line. Because he was deformed. We are so deformed in life. He's never crossed that line into the temple of God. Let me tell you, this man, when he jumps up, listen to what the Bible says. It says this in verse 8, and he leaping stood and walked and entered. Now get it in your heart. This is the first time in his life that he's walking into the temple. He's never walked into the temple, beloved. This is what the joy, the very fact that in this temple is supposed to be everything that I can find in God, and I'm sitting at the gate. I've never been into this place. But in one moment of time, the confrontation of Jesus Christ in his life, this man is not only physically healed and he begins to walk for the very first time into the temple of God. But I tell you something. He not only walked for the first time into this temple where he longed to be. He says, oh, if I could get in there, but I can't get in there. I want to come in, but I can't. I'm deformed. Don't you understand? I'm not allowed to come into the presence of God. I want to tell you that Jesus Christ, this is why the Bible tells us in verse 16, it says, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness. And it's in the presence of the Lord. This perfect soundness is physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, everything. This is why this man leaps. You've got to understand, he's a deformed man. He can't come in the presence of God. But one confrontation, when the glory of God comes into this man, Jesus Christ takes every bit of deformity, everything that keeps you from the presence of God, he removes it. And this man, for the first time, he's coming and he starts, I can see, he leaps up. Whoa, I got legs. But the lights have gone on. Christ has come into his life. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe he's absolutely, totally converted. And as he starts walking into the temple for the first time, this man, he starts coming in. He says, whoa, I am in the presence of God. Hallelujah. I'm in the presence of God. I'm in the presence of God. Hallelujah. He begins to jump. He begins to jump and leap. This man isn't leaping and jumping for joy because his legs got healed. He's jumping for joy because he has come in touch with the glory of Almighty God. Oh. Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, there's so many deformed people here. God, there's people here in this house. They are deformed in their mind. They're deformed. God, they are so warped in their mind. They're deformed. They don't think they can cross over the line and come into the presence of Jesus Christ. They're deformed, Lord, in their hearts. The enemy has come and robbed them. I pray tonight, my God, that you are going to cause the power of the living Christ to come and set them free. Lord, I'm asking you for a fresh baptism of glory to come into our souls. Lord, I'm asking you that you come and remove all doubt from our minds. That, Lord Jesus Christ, you come into our life. And when you come in, you bring the glory of God. Lord, I'm asking that you refill your people one more time tonight with the power of Christ, that when they walk out, they walk differently. There's a leaping, there's a jumping, there's a shouting of joy. Lord, not because of anything else, but because you live within us. Oh God, I ask this tonight in Jesus' name. Beloved, let's stand together. I'm asking you, just get out of your seats. If you want Jesus to come and have that knowledge of the fullness of Christ inside of your heart and life, you've heard the word, respond to it by faith tonight, and he will touch you. The Holy Ghost will bring this into reality in your heart. He's going to make it so real to you. The enemy wants to block our minds to think failure, no good, small, insignificant, all the time. Blocking your mind from the reality that really, 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 that has taken place. Tonight, I'm going to pray that you will just say, Jesus, let me know so mightily the glory that has come into my life. You see, you are different. You are so different because Jesus is in you. You're different. That's the distinction. Never again can the devil lie to you that distinctions are made on any other plane. Never again. There is no distinction with God. But this, that the glory of God lives inside of you in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I open my heart to the revelation of Christ in me. Now, Lord Jesus, I open my heart to you. That, Lord, you will forgive all of my sin. Right now, I confess them to you. They're gone. Under the blood, nailed to the cross. My sins are gone. My heart is open to you, Jesus. Come into my life and give me a knowledge right now that you, King of Kings, the glory of God, the power of God, the strength of God, is now resident in my life, changing me and making me like you. I receive it. I will walk differently from this night onwards. Not in my strength, but in the strength of God. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, I do thank you that you are bringing your church to a knowledge that when they go into this world, they are causing people to be stirred up. Not because they want to, but because the Spirit of Christ is doing it despite us. And when we see it, Lord, quicken us tonight. Quicken us that it is you wanting to raise up the deformed people of this world out of their sin and into your presence. In Jesus' name. Now, Lord, go with your people to their homes. Let them walk differently tonight. Yes. Their head up, their heart clean, their spirit rejoicing in a victorious God who lives in them. Yes. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
This is the conclusion of the message.